John chapter 8, verses 3 through 7. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said to him, testing him, that they might accuse him of something that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he had not heard. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first."
Good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody today. This is a beautiful day. I'm very excited to be here and to speak with you about God's Word. In the announcements, phrase "not fit for man nor beast" was said, and I think of Rudolph and Yukon Cornelius, and it's that time of year. It's one of my, well, it is my favorite time of year. It's really just a festive time, and getting to see all of you is very nice, and it just reminds me of just how much I have to be thankful for, and for all the wonderful people in my life. And so I appreciate all of you, and I appreciate being here this morning with you and sharing worship with you. We are going to study this morning from John 8 and the story of the woman caught in adultery. And I appreciate our prayer this morning in mentioning God's patience. And that really kind of stood out to me, and it is something that I'm so grateful for. And when I heard that, it reminded me of what we're going to talk about this morning, and God's unbelievable patience and compassion and love for us. And I was raised in the church, you know, these are the kinds of stories that, I mean, even people outside the church are familiar with. It's kind of, you know, iconic and well known, you know, throwing the first stone, that phrase and what it means. But I think sometimes having, like, I don't remember the first time I heard this story or learned about it. It's just been, you know, my whole life I've heard. It's one of those stories you just kind of know if you grow up in a Christian household. And so I think sometimes it's easy, I mean, at least speaking personally, it's easy to kind of just kind of gloss over it and just kind of say, like, oh yeah, I know the meaning behind that, without really stopping to think and to really see the wisdom and the patience and the compassion and the love and the wisdom that we see from our Savior. So I know it's valuable for me to take a few moments sometimes with these stories that we know so well to really reflect on how meaningful they are. So we're going to think about this morning the attitude of those who brought this woman to Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' response, and then also, you know, not neglect to mention what Jesus says to her at the end. So we'll begin in John chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1 in your Bibles. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. So as we kind of begin this morning, I don't want us to kind of miss that last phrase, that they put her in front of the crowd. And I don't think we should neglect to mention that. We'll see very shortly that, you know, their intentions were not necessarily good. They were trying to trap Jesus. And this woman became something of a pawn in that. Not just that, you know, they were using her, but it was public. It was in front of the crowd. It was to make an example. That was part of what they wanted to entrap Jesus in, is for other people to see it. And mankind has not stopped trying to trap Jesus. That's not something that we only see thousands of years ago when he was on this earth. People were still kind of trying to do that. They will challenge Christ and put his teachings to the test and put his character to the test and bring up false accusations against him because they feel threatened. And they will manipulate his attitude, they'll manipulate his words in order to try to discredit him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Taking something with a religious meaning, with a good message, something from God, and twisting it to their own destruction. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with seeking to understand. And I believe we're to test all things and hold fast that which is good. If we didn't, you know, ask honest questions about the Bible, about Christianity, then we would, I mean, how would we know we were right? I mean, what would make Christianity superior to any other belief or any other religion? It stands up to those questions. It answers them. It's backed by logic, by reason, by evidence. That's how we can know that we're right. So there's nothing wrong with seeking information and trying to learn and to ascertain the truth. But if we look at back in John chapter 1, or John chapter 8, going into verse 4, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Appealing to, you know, religious teaching. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. So this appears to be very deliberate. We can see from their attitude, it tells us they were trying to trap him. They weren't trying to learn. They weren't trying to grow. They certainly didn't seem to care for this woman in her situation or her righteousness. It wasn't an honest attempt to get to know Christ or to see what Christ would teach. It was only to entrap him. And the scriptures don't tell us all the circumstances behind what happened, how these teachers and Pharisees came to know this about the woman or what happened. But we do know they were willing to expose her publicly for the purpose of trapping Christ. And if Jesus was to say, "Yes, that's what the law says, stone her," it could have come across as very cruel, very uncompassionate. And the Romans had taken the power of capital punishment away from the Jews. So there would have been possibly like civil consequences in breaking the Roman law and in saying that. Now, if he had said, "She does not deserve to be stoned," you know, "no, do not stone her," they could have accused him of breaking the law of Moses and religious teachings. But as they found out, unsurprisingly, they were not able to outsmart Christ. You cannot outsmart the Lord. And his immediate response, I think, is interesting, was to kneel down and to start writing in the dust. And you may have heard that this is the only known thing that we have that Jesus ever wrote, which I think is kind of fascinating. We don't have any other, that I'm aware of, instances of him writing something down. Everything that we have is other people writing of what he said. But it's just such a cool response. It's such a calm, measured response. They had been really worked up. They had planned this. They had determined that they were going to use a situation to trap Jesus. It was, you know, deliberate and pre-planned, and they were and will continue to be very worked up. to undo him, but he doesn't meet that animosity. He just calmly stoops down and begins writing as if he didn't hear him. So the Pharisees drag this woman in front of Christ in order to make an example of her and of him. And his response is to just calmly draw them in. You know, you can kind of see that he could have said it right away, but he brings them in and he brings out their attitude and their intentions. Then in verse 7, they kept demanding an answer. Again, his response contrasted to their attitude. They do this publicly. They bring shame upon this woman, and they demand an answer from him. And so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Now, interestingly, he didn't say, "No, you're not justified in stoning her." He didn't say, "You're only doing this because you're trying to trap me. You're not genuinely seeking an answer to this." He didn't just completely call them out as he knew what they were doing. He didn't call them sinners. He didn't, you know, disparage their attitudes. It's just, let he who's without sin throw the first stone. And obviously their intentions were being judged. And they came to that realization through his word. What incredible teaching that is. He could have told them, but he said something so artful, so wise, that they were able to come to that conclusion themselves. Now, we've grown up in a world, as I said earlier, like we've heard this story. Even people who aren't religious know this story. And that phrase, you know, throwing the first stone, that's kind of become a, you know, shorthand for watch out for being a hypocrite. You know, watch out for judging someone else when you yourself are not in the right. But just to take a second and to think about how incredible that would have been in that moment, and how, you know, revolutionary that thinking would have been to hear that for the first time, it's just amazing. I mean, there's a reason that phrase, throwing the first stone, has become so, you know, ubiquitous with that concept, with that thought and that teaching. The wisest of them, the olders, presumably the wisest, realized first, were followed by those who were younger, down until everyone else was gone except Christ and the woman. So this encounter really shows us the perils of hypocrisy and also in not being genuine in our seeking after God. We have a tendency to do that. Not just, even in the best of times, even in the best of situations, when we're trying to do our best, we still kind of have that problem. In Matthew chapter 7, Christ, again, something very well known. Do not judge others, Matthew 7 verse 1, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? And we can kind of see the humor in that. I mean, again, it's something that we just hear so much, but, you know, Christ was saying, like, you're judging these other people. It's like going to someone and saying, like, I can see there's little something in your eye, and you've got a log, you know, this exaggeration. Like, how can you see past the log in your own eye to help your friend with the speck in their eye? We're really good at seeing the fault in other people, but not always so much in recognizing the faults of our own. And that is hypocrisy. And, you know, Christ here says, "Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. It can be easy to lose a sense of empathy, a sense of compassion, when we're so caught up in seeing the wrongs in other people. A lot of people in the world view Christians as hypocrites for that reason. And in some cases, it may be justified. But I think that word, and again, Christ here calls them hypocrites. But I think a lot of times, maybe that word doesn't have... I think we use that word too loosely in our society, in our culture. Because anytime anybody points out anything that could be wrong, you know, they're labeled a hypocrite. And if that's the standard, if ever saying that anything is wrong makes you a hypocrite, then we could never teach anyone. We could never try to help or aid or communicate or teach anybody. So just pointing out that something wrong doesn't necessarily make someone a hypocrite. And I think it's interesting, in Matthew 7, Christ does say, let me, in that last statement, hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. It doesn't say, never address the speck in your friend's eye. It says, remove the log from your own eye, then you can help. Focus on yourself, and then you'll be able to help others. So I don't think that any time you say something is wrong, that necessarily makes you a hypocrite. But if you're judging other people without examining yourself, if you're holding other people to a standard that you do not hold yourself to, if you're judging in a way that you would not want to be judged, then I think that you are, as Christ calls them, hypocrites. But I think our attitude and our intentions are so important in that. You know, we see lots of times where people in the New Testament teach others about what they're doing and how it is wrong. If it wasn't that way, then we wouldn't be able to teach the gospel. We wouldn't be able to tell people about the sin in their lives and our brothers and sisters. If we do that with the right intentions, it's not only necessary, it's good. If I'm doing something that's going to keep me out of heaven, please, somebody say something about it. Please challenge my heart to that. If my heart is the way it should be, I hope that I'll take that in the right spirit and it will help me get to heaven. That's the attitude that we need to have. It doesn't make you a hypocrite to try to help someone. But as we see in John 8, that was not their intention. They did not seem to care about this woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. Their motive was to trap the Savior, not to seek out their own understanding, and certainly not to help this woman. And the Pharisees did not see clearly and did not have the right motives. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it reminds me of this passage regarding Joseph and Mary. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:18, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Think about the contrast between what we see the Pharisees and the teachers doing to the woman caught in adultery versus what we see Joseph doing with Mary. Joseph, being a just man, wanted to do it secretly to not put her to shame, as quietly as he could, because he was a just man. He didn't want to bring shame upon someone else. Of course, we see the Pharisees parading someone out in public, using her in order to try to trap Jesus. A huge difference in attitude and in intention. Things ended up working out with Joseph and Mary. Everything was good. But, you know, we can see Joseph in that moment was, you know, he obviously cared for her. He was a just man. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So are we to just never say anything to anyone in order to avoid being a hypocrite? Well, here we're taught, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's the attitude that we need to have. Love, care, concern for that person and their soul, not any other motives that we often see that we associate with hypocrisy. As much as it may hurt sometimes, we may need to be willing to reprove and rebuke each other. But in the right spirit, it's not only, again, necessary, but it's love. It's love to do that, to not want someone to be lost because of sin. So our final point this morning, Jesus stands ready to forgive us and to help us to move past our sin. Verse 10, John 8, verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And it almost like gives you goosebumps to hear that, to think that this woman who had just been paraded in front of people, you know, Christ says to her, like, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." There's just so much love and compassion and, of course, forgiveness in that. I recently heard on, it was either a video or a podcast where there was, you know, this kind of debate going on. And this phrase got brought up. It was in a different context, but I thought it was interesting that this person said, but that last part, you know, sin no more. They said something along the lines of, if I remember correctly, like it was the least important part of this story. Just kind of brushing that off and downplaying it. And I really do not think that we should. Because while Jesus did not condemn this woman, he did tell her, go and sin no more. There was love, there was compassion, but there was also, you know, a recognizing of sin. And he wasn't excusing her sin, no more than he would excuse any of our sins. But he is willing to forgive us of those sins. He didn't say that what you did didn't matter, or that it was right, or you're justified in your actions, but he was willing to forgive her. I saw a quote from Barclay. They knew the thrill, speaking of the Pharisees and teachers who brought her to him, they knew the thrill of exercising power to condemn. Jesus knew the thrill of exercising the power to forgive. What an incredible thought. These people were so worked up and so passionate about condemning this woman, and Jesus, just with such a mild spirit, turns it on them and shows the amazing capacity of forgiveness and mercy. The one person who could have thrown a stone at her, the one person who was without sin and could have cast that first stone, chose not to. And chose instead to forgive her. And not only that, but suffer and die on the cross in order to forgive her. To wash her sin away, to wash our sins away. How much we can love and appreciate Christ in this story, and of course in all that he does for us, in his willingness to forgive and overlook our sin if we are faithful to him, if we take him on in baptism and live faithfully to him. We have an opportunity this morning, as we always do, to come to him. If you feel that need to put him on in baptism, be washed clean of your sins, to put him on in that way, we stand ready to help you. If you need the prayers of the church, we are eager with compassion and love to help you in any way that you need. if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.